Grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We are starting off a new series this morning, and it is in Colossians, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 2. So you can follow along with me as I read God's Word, or you can follow along on the screen if you desire. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And as the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider the letter, this opening, the introduction to Colossians, may we grow and be edified, and may we mature more in our understanding of your word, mature more in our faith, mature more in understanding the preciousness of our Lord and how he has appointed Paul and how he appointed Paul to write this letter, and how this letter is part of God's word, and it is God's word for sure. And we can find it edifying in season and out of season. And in Christ's name we say, amen. So it was a year ago today that I began my ministry of pastor at Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church. And I started my preaching with a series through Philippians, okay? And I told you all that this is my hope as a ministry, preaching ministry, is to go through books of the Bible. So we're going to do New Testament, then take a little break, and then do Old Testament, take a little break, and then do New Testament, and hopefully that should last me for some time, okay? That should take us to, and Philippians, when we did that, took us to the end of the year. So we started at this time, and it went all the way into, I think, the first week of January, going through the Bible verse by verse. But now we begin studying a new book of the Bible. It is my hope that all of us here will be ready and that you'll join me as we consider God's word verse by verse. And today I hope to do two things. Introduce you to the book that we are considering, and then talk very briefly on the greeting of grace and peace found in the opening verses of this letter. Think of this as like a launching off point for us for the foreseeable future. And I encourage you to spend some time in Colossians as we do so. This week, dive into the sermon text. See what Colossians has, what we're about to go through. Start to chew on it a little bit. And before you come to hear the word preached, it's a great practice to be in the word that is about to be preached. Prepare ourselves for the preaching of God's word. And when you finish reading Colossians, read it again. And perhaps this time use a different Bible translation. You know, I sort of have a love for the ESV, and I use that, but then I also grab the New King James, and I grab King James, and then I try to look at the Greek text, too, and it is a blessing that we have so many translations and so many resources for us in the week to study the Word of the Lord. Read it at different speeds. Colossians is something that you could read in one sitting. I have one of those scripture journals that's just Colossians and Philemon. And I brought it with me to hospital appointments. I brought it with me when I'm waiting for food somewhere. And just read it at different speeds, all in one sitting or a few verses at a time. And don't just read it, but join me in praying throughout the week regarding the preaching and our edification, our growth, that it may be found in the preaching of this series. Pray for all things surrounded the assembling of the congregation on the Lord's Day, including the opening up of the Bible and the proclamation of God's word. So again, as we cover Colossians, we're going to start off with this introduction, and then we're going to look at these grace and peace greetings to the Colossians. We are dipping our toes in the water to get us ready for what is to come. From the opening verses, we can learn a lot about this letter. We learn of who the writers of the letter are, should say writer of the letter is. Paul, at the time of writing this letter, was in prison. And this is why Colossians is referred to one of the prison epistles. Some argue that Timothy acted as a sort of scribe writing Paul's words down, and that is why both are mentioned as greeting the Colossians. But yet throughout, it is very much Pauline. That's the word that in seminary they like to use. It's Pauline. The letter begins with their introduction, starting with Paul, who is described in two ways for us. What's the first way? Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle of Christ Jesus. And just a refresher regarding apostles, the word apostle means one who is sent out, a sort of messenger sent out by someone. Think of those special envoys to kings who are sent off to do something in ancient times. That is a basic general sense of the term. However, when we consider the church and what it means to be a Christian apostle, that is talking about something very specific, particularly when we talk about the 12, or we talk about the capital A apostles. So there's lowercase a apostles, and then there's bigger case A apostles. This is where we make a distinction between the basic sense of the term and the more technical sense of the term, referring to the office of apostle. We do this with other things as well. Think about the distinction we make between the basic sense of the term serve or servant and the technical sense of serving in the office of deacon. Everyone is called to serve as the Lord calls all members of the church to serve. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yet there is also the office of service, of serving, the diaconate. Men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. That's Acts 6:3. So when we think about apostles, there are special messengers who are sent out. Paul does a lot of sending people out himself. He wants to send Timothy to help the church in Philippi. But that is not the same as what he is. A big A apostle of Jesus Christ, which is the office of apostle who Paul is. The apostolic office included, and that's past tense, included, as it is an office that has ceased. There are no more apostles running around today, big A apostles. There's no more apostles running around today. The original core group of followers of Christ, the 12, and it also includes Paul, the apostles to the Gentiles. To be in the office of apostle, there was certain criteria. As one commentator suggests, it was primarily that they had to know Christ personally and have witnessed his resurrection. Paul claims in 1 Corinthians that he had seen our risen Lord. He asks these like rhetorical questions. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Further on that letter, he then draws from that conclusion that from seeing the Lord, that that he saw the resurrected Lord just as he has appeared to every other apostle. So why is this important? Because with Paul being an apostle of Jesus Christ and him mentioning that, he is calling attention to his authority. His word carries an authority with it. In other words, the Colossian church was to receive this letter and recognize that the one who is writing to them is not some random brother down the ancient block, but it is the Apostle Paul talking to them, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was writing to them, with his right-hand spiritual brother, Timothy, joining him. Yet in his clear identification of being an apostle, there is still humility in his identification that we see here. Where's the humility? It's this. It is by the will of God that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. You see, he did not become an apostle because he paid for it. He did not become an apostle because everyone agreed and voted him in, like at the democracy. He did not become an apostle by his own volition, like he earned it. If you know Paul's background, you know that Paul, while he was Saul, persecuted Christians, actually participated in the murder of Christians. Yet it was the Lord's will that he would be converted and become the apostle Paul and be the one writing this letter that is before us. It is not by his strength, but by the Lord's strength that he is the apostle Paul. This is here to both remind the Colossians both who he is and why he is who he is. Pointing to God at the center. Not him as apostle, but to he who he is an apostle to. Because God willed for him to be an apostle of Christ, the Colossians should listen to what he has written to them in this letter. Same for us today. The Apostle Paul's words here are God's word. Therefore, we treat it as such. Because it is God's word, it deserves the Christian's attention and obedience to it. I mentioned this because a few years back, even to this day, there's a debate regarding unhitching the Old Testament from the New Testament. Which, by the way, has been a debate that's been around since the early church. And has been settled again and again, saying, no, you can't do that. But then people come up and go, well, how about we do it this way? No, that's a red flag. I think there is a danger in people trying to unhitch not just the Old Testament today, but even they want to unhitch Pauline letters from the gospel accounts, from the rest of God's word. Going even further, people have taken the gospel books and then tried to unhitch it from itself. How so? So, some history. Thomas Jefferson famously created what is known as the Jefferson Bible, where when making a second version of this Jefferson Bible, he took a copy of the New Testament and began extracting parts of the gospel. Much was removed from his Bible, including the letters, Paul's letters, Peter, all those, the Old Testament. He removed everything from the gospel accounts regarding the miracles of Jesus, any supernatural elements, anything that pointed to Jesus' divinity. What he left was morals, ethics, and the philosophical stuff. Needless to say, that was wrong to do. And we could talk with great specificity about why that was wrong another time. But let us not mentally follow in the footsteps of Jefferson and use our razors to extract from the Bible the things we don't like. It is all God's word. Let us not toss to the wayside, but understand that in every form of communication where the messenger is delivering the message, we understand that the message comes from the one who sent the messenger. That's why we say, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the one delivering the news. Because we understand they are the ones sent out to deliver the message. Yet we know from history that Paul was beheaded because of the message he was sent out to give. Don't shoot the messenger. People seem to be shooting the messenger of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was not alone in his gospel labors. He had as his ministry helper the young brother Timothy, who is a man that appears several times in Paul's writings. There are two books that bear his name even. In 1 Timothy 1:2, we read that Paul describes Timothy as my true child in the faith, which communicates certainly that Paul had a deep connection with his fellow laborer for the gospel. He was like a father figure to him. Older believer discipling a younger one as it should go in the church body. He calls Timothy in Colossians not just his brother, but what? Our brother. Our brother. Which is a great reminder for us of the universal nature of the church. So we're going to talk in this series about how this body of believers in Colossians is not one Paul knew, like he knew other congregations. He receives, it's not like he has an intimate level of connection that he did with other churches. Paul knew about them evidence of this is in verse 4. We, Paul and Timothy, have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. So he heard it. So while there's not a relationship with this congregation as there was with the Philippians, Paul still addressed them as members of the bride of Christ, which is the church. And you can see that in the twofold structure of how he identifies them. He not only refers to their location on the map, Colossae, which is a trade city that was southeast of Ephesus. It's now all in ruins. They had a few natural disasters. The people just abandoned the place. But it's in modern-day Turkey. But the more important identification that Paul uses is saying that the congregation there, these Colossians, the saints and faithful brothers, were in Christ. The mention of Colossae with a clear geographical location, Paul saying they were in Christ was to be a clear claim of their spiritual location. Their location was not outside of the family of God, but their spiritual GPS coordinates showed them to very well be in the family of God, thanks be to Christ. And Paul is making clear who he is talking to, and they were to be clear who it was that was writing to them, and take what he has written with the level of importance the family of God ought to have for an apostle of Christ. And another point to remember is that Paul is imprisoned at the time of writing this. Like I said in the beginning, Paul mentions his imprisonment in Colossians 4:3, which we'll get to. And this is during his first imprisonment and before the great fire in Rome, just to give you a historical context. So there's going to be a great fire in Rome, and Nero is going to use Christians as a scapegoat. Paul would be released, so this is his second Roman occupation here. In the timeline, he would be released, and the major persecution of Christians were soon to come. Like how Philippians were to help believers stand firm in their faith, Paul is helping to strengthen and ground the Colossians by telling them who Christ is and steer them away from error. While there were problems that he needed to address, one of the major themes of this letter is that Christ is over all things. Teachers had come and threatened the gospel, threatened the very idea that Christ is over all things by pulling on the string of what is known as free grace. And Paul also took the time to make the point that the Christian life is to be different to the world. And while the world will push man-made wisdom, sometimes taking biblical wisdom and twisting it, the Christian is called to pursue Christ, and what is in Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which tell us there's God-glorifying wisdom. So let us be bold in saying that this is our desire and hope as well, that we put King Jesus above all things, and we're ready to receive Colossians, hear it, and go, yes, I want to put King Jesus above all, and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to do the same. But then we have that official greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father. After the introduction of the sender to recipient, we see the beginning of the actual letter, and it begins like the other letters of Paul. Philippians 1:2 starts off similar, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a part of me that reads this text as though he is preparing the recipients for what they are about to read. He truly does desire the grace and peace from God to be felt and given to them. You see, what you will find in this letter is Paul dealing with everything, all the things I mentioned that are pulling the attention of Christians away from Christ. And there was much in Colossae that tempted the church there to turn their gaze to the left or to the right, to those things which dare to be rivals to Christ. Does that sound like an issue that still plagues us today?
Yes.
I think not only does it sound like it, as soon as I'm saying rivals to Christ, we're probably thinking of particular rivals to Christ in our own hearts that are like sweet songs to our ears. That is an active battle. Like, I don't want to give it attention. But every now and then it hits that note, like, oh, well, that is a great note. Sweet songs to our ears, that if we're not careful, we would pursue them rather than Christ. Paul deliberately points the Christian to the supremacy of Christ. He does so and goes into detail regarding who Christ is, because as believers truly grasp how marvelous and how wonderful the Savior is, the attraction to that which pulls us away from Christ begins to be less attractive. The more we focus on Christ and learn more about who he is, the less the beauty of those rivals stays. Paul is trying to help Christians in understanding the beauty of our all-sufficient Savior. My mind thinks about those antique shows, like Antique Roadshow and stuff like that, where they call in an expert to explain the value and importance of the item before them. Like, oh, this used to be part of my dad's collection, and I don't really know much about it. And the expert comes and goes, oh, well, that's from the 17th century. And this is all, and giving you a deeper appreciation of what's before you. So Paul is coming in as the apostolic expert to help remind and refine the Colossians regarding the precious treasure they have received, the precious treasure that's in their possession, that they have been given, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. In doing so, the hope is that the attraction towards false gold, false kings, and idols wanes, and the devotion to the one true King of Kings strengthens. Our grip towards grows tighter and tighter to the cross as we learn more and more about who was nailed to the cross. And it is grace that is pointed to as the basis of the Colossians, as well as us, our new lives in Christ. The new life is built on the same foundation as our hope is built on, Jesus Christ. Because we have been given that which we do not deserve, redemption, justification, salvation, other pouring outs of God's grace, we live a life of thankful gratitude. And then Paul references the peace from God. And that's both the peace that has been made through the atoning blood of Christ and also a prayer for the general peace for these people. We are to not have a bloodlust for war with anyone. We seek and we ought to love that which our Lord is a prince of, and he is the prince of peace. We battle when it needs to, but we don't become like, I'm looking for every battle and I'm ready for it and I'm going to make everyone pay. Like, it's not really a joyous occasion. Sometimes it makes us sad. He hopes that they grasp the peace that surpasses all understanding, that comes from a right understanding of Christ, who is our example. Both grace and peace are gifts from God. Grace and peace from God our Father. And then notice again that connective tissue Paul is using between the body of Christ in Colossians, or the body of the bride of Christ in Colossians, with himself. He says, God our Father. He's including himself, Timothy, the believers in Colossae, and all the saints and brethren of the whole church. It's because It is true. We are adopted brothers and sisters into the family of God. That is why in the model prayer, what are the first lines? Our Father who is in heaven. So it is in this in-family discussion a brother who was apostle of Jesus Christ to Colossian church folk that we ought to heed it as it is the word of the Lord, and all scripture is profitable for preaching and teaching. And I want to just end with, it's going to be sort of like a curveball. I've said it a couple of times already this Sunday, but it's a curveball. Do we greet our brothers and sisters in Christ as though they were brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, this sermon served as an introduction to get us started on this series through Colossians. And one of the things that came to me was how Paul communicated. He started with mentioning and reminding the Colossians of the grace and peace from God our Father. Throughout the letter, there is just so much grace. I don't know if you've ever been like corrected by someone who... it doesn't sound like they're correcting. It just sounds like they have like a pep in their voice. And yeah, but at the end of it, you go, was that, were they telling me that I was doing something wrong here? It's a, they use a compliment sandwich, if you've ever heard about that, where you say something nice, then you add the, put the correction in the middle, and then you end it with another thing. Throughout this letter, there's just so much grace. When he's exhorting them, telling them to do something, it is done in a way that desires peace, desires for them to understand the grace and peace that they've been given. Yes, there is a need to guard the gospel and being vigilant regarding false teachers, and there is a sense that we are to be battling inward sin, indwelling sin in our lives. But we do so out of a desire to keep pure the gospel. We do have a desire to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. And we ought to think about the peace in the church. The peace in our indwelling self here as believers, as false doctrines and not being vigilant is very much like letting the fox in the hen house. If we're asleep at the wheel and we're trying to make our way up to Coulterville, that's not a recipe for good news. And you know, when we say letting the fox in the hen house, we ought to ask the hens if letting that happen, letting people be asleep, the farmer asleep, and having that fox continue to go on is peaceful. Is that peaceful? Or is the removal of the fox, is the correction restoring peace? Let us remind our brothers and sisters in Christ about the grace and peace that comes from God. How do we do that? In our conversations. In our presence as the body of Christ, gathered together on Sunday. In our practice of being like Bereans and studying God's word together. In our reflection of the grace and peace we have received from our Father, may we seek to be examples of grace and peace to those around us. And as we begin our series on Colossians, may the Lord bless it. May we seek to listen to an apostle of Christ's teaching, instruction, and correction. May we hear God's word preached and learn the depths of what it means that the Savior is all sufficient and is over all things. May we glorify the Lord more and more because peace between God and us was bought by the all-sufficient blood of Christ. And upon such a gift of grace, we see that our chains are gone and that we have been set free. If you are here today, and those are new words, I ask you, ask the questions. What does this mean that those who have been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, that their chains are gone? What does it mean that we're set free? I feel that I'm not free right now, Pastor. I'm enslaved to something. Let me tell you about the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, almighty God, I pray that as we go forth through Colossians and understand more about our Lord and Savior, may it be one that will be glorifying as truth is explained. May it be edifying, that it will encourage and strengthen the believer. And may it be one that has the gospel in mind. That through our study, the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine forth. And in Christ's name we say, amen.